We are continuing our series on Romans today. We've had a break for a few weeks while we've had other things. But Julie, you're now speaking on Romans 7, so I'll hand it over to you.
Morning, everyone. It was a bit of a full house today, isn't it? I felt a bit brummy then. I didn't. Do you know, I love that song, Ancient of Days. It's one of the titles of God that we don't use very often. And yet, you know, sort of just thinking about that name of God as being Ancient of Days, it makes you realise that God is eternal and he's the same. He's been the same for, you know, way back and way forward. It's Ancient of Days. It's wonderful. And yes, we are going to do Romans chapter 7 today. Sort of. I am going to sort of like be darting around a little bit, so you do need your Bibles. You got your Bibles? Good. So, before we start, who likes keeping rules? Yeah, there are a few of us who actually like keeping rules, aren't there? And I frustrate the family no end because I say, no, you can't. It'll be all right. No, you can't. All right, then. And off we go. And so we were at Centre Parks a couple of weeks back, and we had some building work going on. And they fenced off our road, and it says, you shan't go that way. You've got to go all the way round, which is fine if you're in a car, but we were on foot. And just there is the phone box that tells you if you walk up that pathway, you get to the centre. Just there. And we're fenced off. So off we went through the rails, and the builder says, be careful, you're not supposed to come through here. We're only just going there, but we're only there, look. So every day, several times a day, we all went where we shouldn't go, through there, and one day we saw a jogger do it, and if a jogger can do it, we can do it. That's what chapter 7's all about, you know, in Romans. So, just linking back to chapter 6 for a moment, we're informed in chapter 6 that we should consider ourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus. We are encouraged to live under the freedom of God's grace and that we should be slaves to righteous living so that... what? So that you will become holy, to do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life through Jesus Christ. What else is there to say? But Paul has got quite a few more chapters left for Romans, and I have drawn the short straw again, I want to point out. It gave me chapter 3 last time, and now it's 7. So things had been made difficult for Paul in recent years because of the situation in various churches in Galatia and Ephesus. Some people from Jerusalem had come and insisted that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and follow the law, to keep the law. And Paul once again needs to make his teaching clear. And in chapter 7, Paul does just that. Before reaching, who's got chapter 8? Oh, before reaching the wonderful heart of Romans chapter 8, I'm jealous. But arriving at this part of the letter then, chapter 7, Paul is keen to point something out about the law and answer the questions that are being raised. It's the same problem as earlier, when he was being misunderstood or misrepresented and needed to put the record straight, and that was in chapter 3. And he says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not, he says. Do you remember this diatribe technique that he used in chapter 3? Of course not. So this misunderstanding is just as necessary to be put right today as back then, because we often hear and have probably said it ourselves, and I have, We're not under the law, we're under grace. And it's very true. Okay, don't misunderstand me. I'm Paul standing here. Don't misunderstand me. It's very true. We're not under law, but under grace. But maybe what we're left with is the thought that there's something not quite right about the law then. And this is what Paul wants to make clear. Because he's in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good." I would point out I'm reading all my verses from the NLT, so sometimes you might think, eh? Where's that come from? It's the NLT. Okay, so the people Paul is writing to have a shared understanding of the Torah. And so we too need to have this same understanding in order to be where Paul is. So we're going to step back and look at this before moving on in Romans 7. Okay, you're following me. We're going to step back. We know that God first made a covenant with Abraham and confirmed it to both Isaac and Jacob. They were promised three things. They were promised nationhood. They were promised land. And they were promised that they would be a blessing to all nations, that all nations would be blessed through them. After the Hebrews were released from captivity and slavery in Egypt by Moses, God makes another covenant. And the covenant made with Moses at Sinai was designed to teach the Israelites about God's nature and God's character as they lived out his Torah, his instructions. God called the people to absolute loyalty to himself as the only God and to a life that reflected his will and nature as their sovereign creator. God speaks to Moses on the mountain, and you'll find this in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." What an amazing, awesome privilege. A people set apart in order to show the nations who God is. It's meant to be kept to it. This is our God. You have your gods, we'll have ours. No. God wanted him to be known by everybody. He wanted them to intercede for the nations as they worshipped their God. Now that purpose hasn't changed. The Apostle Peter says the same thing about God's chosen people, that's us, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation." Exactly what was said to Israel. God's very own possession. As a result, you could show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is wonderful. We can show the goodness of God to people around us who don't know God just by living our lives as Christians. Time and time again, we read in the Old Testament that the people fail. And time again, God reminds the people of the covenant at key points. For instance, like going into the promised land with Joshua. After the restoration of the temple, an 18-year-old King Josiah orders the scroll of the Book of the Covenant to be read to everyone. It's been found after it was lost for many years. The result? The people pledge themselves to the covenant. So the covenant and the law was a good thing. But its weakness, Paul points out in Romans 7, was that it was incapable of making the people follow it, as we have seen. But Romans 7:12 says, but still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. The law is good. The law is good, but it lacks power. It was supposed to bring life, but instead it brought spiritual death. Now, for us to be able to do all that's expected from the law, we need God's Spirit in us. And then we shall share his nature and his character. So what was to be done with the law, with Torah? We're going to take a look at that. Because in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes, 3:24, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Now, when Paul refers to the whole law, he's generally referring to Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the whole of the Torah includes three things. So the law of Moses, then, includes the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, which actually increased to about 600, but there they all are. The second thing is that it included the civil laws. And the civil laws, or the judicial, day-to-day life, marriage, divorce, property rights, sexual conduct, penalties for crimes, all that's in the civil law. And then finally, the ceremonial laws, the proper ways to offer sacrifices, to perform rituals, celebrate festivals, whether something is clean or unclean. Now, the law of Moses, listen to this, the law of Moses is an earthly copy of an eternal, unchanging standard of holiness. That's what it is. God's law is who he is. He didn't just make it up at Sinai to keep Moses and this new nation in check. The law has always been there. Before there was anybody on earth, the law was in place in the universe, because it is God himself. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, your eternal word, O Lord, stand firm in heaven. You can see why I like, O Ancient of Days. It's eternal. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2 say, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. I used to think that when I was reading all the rules and regulations in the Bible, and I'm under the grace, not under law, that it means, well, I don't need to pay them much attention, actually, because, you know, I'm under grace. Don't matter if I, you know. Although I do like keeping rules. But it doesn't matter too much. And I just thought, when I used to read David saying things like, you know, I love your commands, I thought, do I love God's commands? Do I like to be commanded? Actually, no, I don't. Don't like people commanding me. Do this, do that, even though I like to follow rules, okay? So there's this in us, isn't there, that we don't want people to tell us what to do. And so how can David say, oh, I take delight in your laws, in your commands, I love them, and I think I don't. Do I? But let's look at Psalm 19. And just look at the language in this psalm. Verses 7 to 11. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Oh, I love that language. They are a warning to your servants and a great reward for those who obey them. Finest gold, they're better than that. These are God's laws. They don't change. How can we not delight in God's eternal law? It's so beautiful. It's God's very nature and will for his people. And in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, don't misunderstand why I have come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I didn't come to abolish that. I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke's Gospel 16:17, Jesus says, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. Let that sink in. What we're left with is a standard of behavior that is total perfection, which only shows us our imperfection and the impossibility of keeping it all. Oh, woe is me. Let's come back to Romans 7, because this is precisely the point that Paul's making in verses 9 to 11. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. For Paul, Jesus is everything. He says, doesn't he, that in him, in Jesus, we are complete. Jesus is the personification of Israel. He is the temple. Everything in the temple, Jesus fulfills its purpose. And he fulfilled the law, the moral, the civil, the whatever the third one was. He filled all three. He fulfills the law in every respect. And just as Paul said, the law had achieved its purpose. It was our guardian until Christ came. And it protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. What the law does in its beauty and perfection is to show us the power of sin, the awfulness of sin, and what it has done to us, his good creation, his very good creation. What has it done to us? We're all spiritually dead. Everyone is spiritually dead. There is no life after this one for those who are spiritually dead. But Christ Jesus has saved us. He has saved us from that death. We will live eternally through faith in him, because he has fulfilled everything that the law demanded. The old covenant was replaced with a new covenant of faith in Christ. Released from the law, we serve now in the new way of living in the Spirit, which is verse 6, which says in Romans, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Is this new way of living in the Spirit going to be any less than following the complete law? Is it going to be greater? It's going to be at least equal to. Just because you're not under the law doesn't mean to say we don't keep its commands. And there's a reason for that. The standards are the same, whether it's law or grace. The standards are the same because it's who God is. So before we continue with verses 14 to 25, we're going to watch a short video. Thank you, Toby.
Shoulder, Angel.
Don't listen to that guy. He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you down the path that rocks.
I'll come off it.
You come off it.
You.
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 You, Infinity. Ah. Listen up, big guy. I got three good reasons why you should just walk away. Number one, look at that guy. He's got that sissy stringy music thing.
We've been through this. It's a harp, and you know it.
All right. That's a harp. And that's a dress.
Robe.
Reason number two. Look what I can do.
But what does that have to do with me?
No. He's got a point.
Listen, you guys. You're sort of confusing me, so, be gone. However I get rid of you guys.
That'll work.
So that's Romans 14 to 25. So let's read verses 14 to 25. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now, some of us quote that passage as an excuse for the way that we all keep sinning and falling away to one side and doing things we shouldn't. But these verses, I want to point out, these verses are not... they are not a definition of the Christian life. Okay? This is not our get-out clause. They are not Paul's personal struggle either. Because the new era of the Spirit ensures us that when he says, in a bit later on, there's no condemnation, that is exactly it. There is no condemnation. What these verses are describing is the human condition under the law of sin and death. So remember Paul's use of diatribe as a rhetorical device in chapter 3. Here, the use of I is another rhetorical device allowing Paul to tell the story. It's not personal. It's historical. And what it is a dramatic portrayal of someone trapped under the law. It's not Paul's personal experience as a Christian, but in retrospect, it would have been his experience as a Pharisee trying to keep the law. One minute I'm doing the right thing and the next minute I'm not, and oh, woe is me. It's not him as a Christian. And we need to get that really straight in our hearts and minds. It is not a definition of a Christian life. What it does is it tells the story of Israel under the law. And we see that time and time again in the Old Testament as they keep falling to one side. And then when Paul is perhaps nodding their heads in agreement with his letter, yeah, I know what that feels like, he throws in verse 25 with, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. The close of chapter 7 might leave the reader in a bit of a dilemma, but Paul has skillfully crafted his argument to lead to the glorious opening of the next part of the letter, which I'm not doing, but somebody else is. The therefore. Something to look forward to. So what can we take away from chapter 7? This, that the law promised life, but could only bring death, because the material it was working on was the flesh in which sin had taken up its residence. So now it's time for a spring clean, because we're not going to live like that. We're not going to live when we've got the Spirit of God in us. We are not going to live as if we're under the law. We are under grace. That doesn't mean the law is not good. The law is holy, it is right, it is God himself. We do not turn our backs on the law. So the two verses that we need to focus on as Christians are these, in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And all of us who have been baptized have recognized that we have died to our old life. We have died to the sinful life. We died with Christ in that baptism tank. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. Christ is raised from the dead. He's the first of the resurrection. We will be resurrected. That is where our faith is. As a result of his resurrection, as a result of us being in Christ, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. A harvest. Not just one or two good deeds, a harvest. And the latter part of verse 6 says, now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Because now the law is not something external to us. It's written in our hearts. The law of God is internal to us because we are in Christ. Before it was external. Now it's in. So our old nature, we live by faith that our sin nature is dead. It's dead. And again, it's dead. Hallelujah. Our new way of living is in the Spirit. But what's it for? It's to produce a harvest of good deeds for God. And this is truly living. It's not gratifying our flesh life, which is dead, but being fully alive by the Spirit. What do we need to do? We need to believe what God says. That's what faith is. It's believing what God says. I am dead to sin. You can say that to yourself. I am dead to sin. Go on. Say it now, you like, you believe it. I am dead to sin. I am alive in Christ. That needs a bit more rigor. Come on, I am alive in Christ. So we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? That we might live the life that God intends. And that when we live the life that God intends, we find fulfillment in that. We don't find fulfillment all the time we think we are under the law, but we do when we're under grace. And the grace is that the law is written in our hearts. Galatians 5:16 and 24 and 25 says this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Your sinful nature's dead. Let it stay dead. Live your life by the Spirit. And verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That is where your sinful nature is. It's there on the cross. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, says Paul. Let the passions and the desires of the Spirit be what leads us. Not the passions and desires of something that is dead, but the passions and desires of something that is very much alive in us, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. I think I will pass this over to you for the final part. Just where we're going to land it. Thank you. Thank you.
That's good. Is that payback for me giving you chapter 7? Wonderful. We talk a lot, don't we, about the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about being full of the Spirit. We talk about inviting the Spirit into our gatherings together. And that is wonderful and true, and absolutely. And so what Julie has brought us to is a place where it's the Spirit which we need daily. The Holy Spirit is wonderful and brings gifts and brings times of wonderful encounter and worship. But that is not the Spirit's job solely. The Spirit is there to lead us daily to make the choices to follow Christ. And as Julie finished with, she says, walk by the Spirit, so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified with the flesh, with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And my ESV says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. For us to walk, honouring each other, caring for each other, submitting to each other, in family, in the body together. And so, as Julie and I were kind of talking beforehand, it feels right there's a moment for us to just allow God to search our heart. To allow him to speak to us. And say, where is it you're allowing that little devil on your shoulder to be the one that speaks? The one that is leading you to your own passions, the earthly desires, rather than choosing Christ. And so as much as we invite the Holy Spirit to come and bless our meetings and fill us with power and love and joy, we can also say, Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal to me where it is I need to turn to you again. Come and fill me with your presence, that I may not try and just be a better person out of my own self, but actually, Holy Spirit, come and refine me. You are the refining fire. You are the one that does the work. And so I'm opening myself up to you this morning. And so as we wonderfully heard in the interpretation of the tongue, this is a safe place. This is a safe place that we have a holy and awesome God. And this is a safe place for us to come and meet with him and allow him to change us. And so what I love us to do is just have a moment or two, actually probably of silence, and say, God, I'm wanting to choose you again. Reveal to me anywhere where I need to repent. Anywhere where I'm not walking in the spirit, but I'm walking in the flesh. Because I want to bear a harvest for you. And if that's something that you feel particularly, that is something that you just, God's really stirring in you, can I encourage you that it's as a body we get to pray for each other, we get to support each other. Doesn't mean you have to kind of bear your entire soul to the person sat next to you, but you can say, will you just pray for me? I feel God's just highlighting something in my life. Will you just pray that he would help me in that? And we can do that. We can do that together. We can be vulnerable with each other to the point where we feel comfortable, but we can also just support each other in prayer. So I'm going to leave us for a minute or two. And I'll get back up and then I'll say, actually, we'll go into a song, but if you want to pray with somebody, pray with the person next to you, then you can do that at the same time too.